If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to direct your attention to verses 12 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, to the saints separated unto the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Let me repeat verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." And our topic this morning, as we continue our study on the local church, is the subject of church membership. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor, why all this talk of the local church? Why emphasize for weeks, yea, months, about the importance of the local church? And I would respond by saying, I believe that our nation is crumbling spiritually because the church at large is crumbling spiritually. And we will not see Christianity prevail unless Christians are doing as God has commanded them through the instrumentality of the local church. So in other words, Christians must get back to the basics. And if we dishonor the Lord in the small things that we consider as small, that are evidently sinful, then we will be no use to God as we seek to be a bright and burning light in our generation. So that's why it matters. There has been a falling away of Christians' hearts toward the local church. There is a movement today among politics and in churches, resisting authority. And it's crept into the church. There's a lack of commitment in our day in every sphere that is coming into the church. The lack of commitment in marriage. People who promise at the altar, "I will love you till death do us part," and several weeks, several months later, they're separated. There's no striving to dwell together in unity. And so it is in every other area of life, and not just marriage and not just family, but people lack commitment in their own jobs. Jumping from job to job, lacking commitment on the sports team, lacking commitment in their schoolwork, and all this has come into the church. And so we must speak about it because the Bible has much to say about the local church. And as I've mentioned, as we look at the New Testament, we cannot read it outside of the context of local churches. The Apostle Paul was a church planter. He planted specific bodies of believers who worship the Lord. We have the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica. We have, looking at the writings of the Apostle John, the church in Ephesus and the church in Philadelphia, and all these individual bodies that are called to be lighthouses to the world. And so we must, as Peter says, focus on the church because judgment begins at the church of God. And so we begin this morning by speaking of church membership. And we begin with our first point by looking at the biblical pattern of church membership in the Bible. And we answer the question, where is church membership in the Bible? Is church membership biblical? Was it originated by God or man? And where can we find instances of it? There are many skeptics and many hypocrites who look at the scriptures and say, well, you just can't find the phrase church membership in the Bible, therefore it doesn't exist. Well, it is true that the particular phrase, church membership, is not in the Bible. But just because a particular phrase or word is not in the Bible does not mean that its truth or principle cannot be found in the Bible. The phrase virgin birth cannot be found in the Bible, yet we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Isaiah chapter 9 tells us it shall be through the virgin. The word Trinity cannot be found in the Bible. Yet we know that God is one in essence and three in persons. The Apostle John tells us there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. No usage of the word Trinity, but the truth of the Trinity is there in the Scripture. At Jesus' baptism, we hear the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We have God incarnate, Jesus Christ being baptized, and the Spirit descending as a dove. The three persons there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. The truth is clear, and it is pronounced clearly in the Scriptures. And the word Holy Bible cannot be found in the Bible, yet we know that this book that we hold in our hands is God's inerrant word. The Holy Scriptures, it is a book that is divine in nature, that is separate from all other writings. So where do we find church membership? Well, we find the truth of church membership in the metaphoric language used in the New Testament. And as we have read the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Corinth, Paul uses the metaphoric language of a body. He says, you have a body. Your body has eyes, and your body has ears, and your body has feet, and your body has hands. And all the members of your body make up one body. But the hand is not the foot, and the foot is not the hand, and the eye is not the ear, and the ear is not the eye, and all have their particular usages. And all these things working together make life pleasant. And so it is in the church, Paul argues. And Paul says that God, in his sovereignty, places people in a church to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have their different personalities and their different giftings. Some are more loving and gracious. Some are more filled with truth. And some in the church have gifts of administration. Some are blessed with gifts of mercy. But all of these members coming together, working together in one group, serve as a beautiful body. And Paul is writing to a specific church in a specific place that is gathered together for one purpose, the worship of God and the evangelization of His gospel. And so the metaphor of the body teaches us that this is indeed church membership. Paul is speaking to one body, many members. Now, certainly that there is the truth that there is the body, collective body, as we've seen in our sermon on what is the church. There is the collective body of Christians, which is called the body, but Paul is writing specifically to one body, explaining that these members are members in one church. So there's the metaphor of the body. And then also in Scripture, we see the metaphor of a family. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." In other words, Paul says, when I came to Corinth and preached and preached and preached, some of you believed. And when you believed, I became, as it were, your spiritual father. I begat you through the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is now looking at the individual members in the church in Corinth as his children. And that's why Paul says, "Follow me as I follow the Lord. You are my little ducklings, my children. Come, follow me. You're babes in Christ. I have more experience than you. I'm the leader. I'm the father." And so here's the metaphor of a family. And you know, and I know, as we come together, we call ourselves what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's the metaphor of the body and the metaphor of the family. And then there's the metaphor of the building. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing to a specific group of people united together who are gathered together hearing the apostle's message. And Paul says here, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so basically Paul calls them a bunch of bricks. Not brickheads, bricks. If you are a member in the church in Ephesus, you are a brick. And the bricks work together to build a wall, to build a building, to build an Ephesus. You are fellow citizens. You are joined together as bricks are joined together by mud. So the gospel is the mud that joins members together for one purpose. And did you see there also the analogy of the family? You are the household of God. But then within that also, he uses the analogy or the metaphor of citizenship. You are fellow citizenship. You are fellow citizens with the saints. And this is the metaphor of the nation that Peter uses as well in 1 Peter chapter 2. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nations." And nations have leaders. And nations have laws. Nations have citizens. And those citizens have responsibilities that they need to carry out. And so the analogy in Scripture is also the metaphor of a nation. There's a leader. There are members in the nation. And there's a purpose. And so this is the truth of church membership. It's given to us through metaphors. But we don't stop there. There are more arguments that we would give to the one questioning if church membership is in the Bible. We find the truth of church membership also in the responsibility of church officers. Now, we spent 2 weeks on church officers, the officer of a pastor and the office of the deacons. And we would ask, if churches do not have membership, where should pastors pastor? Who are they ministering to? Who are pastors accountable for? You say accountable? Yes, who are they accountable for? Hebrews 13, the Bible says, pastors are those who watch for the souls of others under their care as those who will give an account. Well, who will they give an account to if there's no membership? Will they give an account for all Christians in the world, all Christians in the nation, all Christians in a particular city, or all Christians who are under his care? Remember, the threefold job of the pastor is to lead, feed, and intercede. If there's no church membership, who is the pastor responsible to lead? Who is the pastor responsible to feed? Who is the pastor responsible to intercede for? He's responsible for those who have committed themselves to the particular flock that the pastor shepherds. So the responsibility of the pastor to the church gives us evidence that church membership is biblical. And then flip the coin around. The responsibilities of the church to the pastor shows us that church membership is in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So this tells us that Christians are responsible to know their pastors. I'm sorry to say that the pastor on the TV is not your pastor. You're not under his care. He does not know you, though you sent him a letter 5 years ago. You need a real life pastor, that personal touch we spoke about. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Christians are responsible to obey their leaders. Well, what leaders are they responsible to obey? All the pastors in the world? All the pastors in the nation? All the pastors in the city? No, no. Those who are in their church family. Paul told Timothy that Christians are to financially support their leaders. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his hire. But how can Christians do these things apart from membership? Are they to know all pastors, obey all spiritual leaders, and support whoever considers themselves to be a pastor? No, the church is responsible for those who are their shepherds. And the same thing is true with the deacons. There's the office of the deacon. It's clear in Scripture. They are the servants, the ministers of the local church. But who are they accountable to if there's no church membership? We have no answer. We have no group. We have no body. We have no limits, no lines, no boundaries. So deacons serve in connection with their particular church that they've committed to. So we find the truth of church membership in the responsibility also of the church officers. And then we find the truth of church membership in the exercise of church discipline. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, and we will look at this truth further next Sunday, but let me read it to you. Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So Christ lays out the process of dealing with sin in the church. You go to the one who is guilty. You plead with them. You beg them to repent and to see the truth. And if he fails to do so, you bring another brother, another sister in Christ. You plead with them to repent and to get right with God. And should they ignore that second step, you are to bring it before the church. Well, what church? Any church? Are we just airing everybody's laundry to everyone? No. To the particular church that you belong to. So there's another example of church membership in the Bible. And now we find the truth of church membership also in the one another commands given to us in Scripture. We are given specific commands to love one another, to build one another up, admonish one another, serve one another, exhort one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another, show hospitality to one another, pray for one another, provoke one another unto love and good works. How can one do this apart from the fellowship of the local church? Well, you say, I can't because I have my Facebook friends who are Christians online and I can pray for them. Who's keeping you accountable? No, it's through the arena of the local church that we exercise the one another's. And how about supporting widows? That's a command given to us in Paul's pastoral epistles. Which widows are we supposed to support? All of them? How do we know about them? How can widows connect themselves with the church? So you see, God's given to us church membership. So the truth of church membership bleeds throughout the New Testament. And to deny the principle of church membership is to read the Bible with your eyes closed. It's there. It may not specifically say church membership, but it bleeds throughout the entire New Testament. So the biblical pattern of the church is in Scripture. It's all throughout the New Testament. But then we need to understand, second, the biblical prerequisites of church membership. And there are two primary prerequisites. And what are they? Well, one must be a true Christian, and one must be biblically baptized. And I point you to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 for my biblical support here. Then they that gladly received his word, those under Peter's preaching at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, those that gladly received Peter's word to repent and be baptized, they that gladly received his word were added the same day unto them. 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church that was already in existence. They became members of the church in Jerusalem. They were added to something. They could not be added to nothing. And so here we have two prerequisites. What are they? Receiving the word and being baptized. Salvation and being baptized. So to be a church member, one must be a true Christian. You see, church membership is not a club like a gym that you join. It's not the VFW. It's not the senior center where you can get a club card and show other people that you belong to some special group. No, church membership is a body of believers who worship the Lord. So to be a church member, one must be a true Christian. And there must be fruit. There must be evidence in one's life. There must be a love for God, a hunger for righteousness. And that's why there is an examination by the elders, by the pastors, regarding who enters its membership or not. And we will look at this next week. But God cares more about the purity of the church than the numbers of the church. And bad things happen when you allow goats to rub shoulders with the sheep. Bad things happen when you allow the tares to come in with the wheat. When you allow hypocrites to come in with the sincere righteous. Churches split. And God's name is blasphemed when unbelievers caring about their own will and wisdom destroy the attitude and influence of the church. So there must be a solid testimony of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a solid testimony of holding fast to the gospel of grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not of works. The church is called to be a preserving agent of the truth. And so that's why it must be filled with sincere believers. Can I remind you what happened in Israel of old when the mixed multitude joined the Israelites and started influencing the Israelites? The mixed multitude, signifying unbelievers, those who were not a part of the covenant family of God, Israel. So to be a church member, one must have a true salvation experience. He must be born again. You say, well, this is exclusive. Yes, it is exclusive. But I didn't create the rules. God did. You say, well, this is judgmental. Yes, this is judgmental, if you want to call it judgmental. Yes, and rightly so. And what a blessing and an honor it is to be a part of this church as believers. In any church. So to be a church member, one must be a true Christian. They must be born again. And to be a church member, one must be biblically baptized. After salvation, after men in Jerusalem responded to Peter's message, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they were fulfilling the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our church holds to the biblical truth that baptism is by immersion, by being fully immersed in water. And where do we see signs of this? Well, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Why would they have to go down into the water if it was pouring or sprinkling? John the Baptist baptized near Salem because there was much water there. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says he came up out of the water. So they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the significance of baptism by immersion shows that Jesus Christ died, he was buried fully, and then he rose again the third day. It's a picture of the gospel. So one, to join a church, must be biblically baptized. And they must be baptized by the proper authority. We do not accept the baptisms of any Joe Schmo who was baptizing people in his backyard pool. Just anybody on Craigslist said, if you'd like to be baptized today, come over to my house, I'll do it, so you can become a church member sometime. No. It was specific men sent out by Christ, saved and called and given a commission, who baptized others. And again, we emphasize the purity of doctrine. There's a doctrinal agreement. There's the teachings of the apostles that people hold on to. And it begins with the gospel. So there is the instance of proper authority baptizing those who want to commit themselves to the church. It's not intrinsic within the pastor. It's not some pastor that holds authority by his own self and has given himself authority, but it's the authority of God and men who have looked over his life and men who have commissioned him to the gospel ministry. Proper authority. And there's doctrinal agreement. And we do not accept members from cults. Should a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness come here and say, I'd like to join your church? I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm going to say, I'm sorry. We believe that's a false gospel. Here's the true gospel, and here's what true baptism is according to the Scriptures. Why? Because we cannot have... What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? That is a false cult. We believe completely different. We're not on the same page. It's not the same faith according to the Scriptures. We cannot accept their baptism. And so it is sometimes also in evangelical realms. People say, well, I was baptized, I joined the church. Well, was their doctrine pure? Was it biblical? Who's the pastor? Somebody who just went online and got an ordination and called himself a pastor? Was he sent out? Was he called? Is he preaching the truth? So there is the instance of proper authority as well. So this is the mode, this is the method of church membership. They must be saved. People must be biblically baptized. And they must be biblically baptized by proper authority. And then we ask, what is the biblical purpose of church membership? Our third point. What is the purpose of this? Why? What's the big deal about church membership? Is church membership, well, giving you the opportunity to vote when the church has a meeting? Does it put your name on the church roll? What is church membership? Is that it? Is that it? Do I get a tithing number? Is that the greatest benefit of church membership? No. The purpose of church membership is the believer's spiritual growth. God gave us church membership for our sanctification. Within the context of the local church, God gives three things that are necessary for our spiritual growth. Commitment, accountability, and discipline. Commitment. God knows that we, in and of our own selves, need commitment. God knows that we will only thrive spiritually when we commit ourselves. Look at the player on the ball team. Do you think the player on the ball team is going to be successful if he does not commit himself to a team? I'll just show up to practice when I want. I'll just hear the coach's instructions when I feel like it. I'll just bring my glove to every third game and expect to play. No, a player thrives on a team when at the beginning of the season he says, I commit to this team. Give me the hat. Give me the jerseys. These are my teammates. This is my coach. Let's go forward and win. Let's get some W's. Right? A team will fall apart if you have all these people on the team who are not committed. They're not at practice and they're not at the games and they don't know what's going on. Everything will fall apart. That's just life. And God gave us the church so that we might be committed, and being committed so that we might thrive spiritually. So to join a church is to be committed to the church's fellowship, to the worship, to the evangelistic efforts and service for the Lord. God knows that we are fickle people and we need commitment. And that's the purpose of the vows of marriage, commitment. And when one joins a church, they are, in a sense, vowing to commit themselves to that church unless, until God moves them on. Commitment. There's another thing that God has given to us that is necessary for our spiritual growth in connection with church membership, and it's accountability. I know another word we don't like today, accountability. Students don't like accountability from their parents. When the students come home, they ask, do you have homework? Accountability. Did you finish your homework? Do I need to come into class and speak to your teacher? Accountability. The teacher asking, did you do your homework? Accountability. Other students asking, other students, did you finish your homework? Accountability. So God gave us the church so that we might be accountable. Pastors to members. It's the responsibility of pastors to make sure the members remain accountable one to another. It's the responsibility of members to make sure members are accountable to the body. And we need accountability. There's the accountability in the workplace. Employers expect their employees to come. Teachers expect their students to be in the class. And parents expect their children to be at the dinner table when it's time to eat. And so it is with the local church. We expect those who commit themselves to the church to be accountable. And then the third thing that God has given to us is discipline. We need reproof, rebuke, and confrontation. That's a part of growing. How many of you grew up in a home where your parents never told you no? You never heard that, anything negative, like, nope, you can't do that. Everything was, yes, go ahead. Touch the stove, it's hot, go ahead. Play with the candles. Go ahead. Go ahead. Hit your brothers and sister. Yeah, go ahead. The truth is, we need discipline. And the same thing is found in the church. We need the Paul going to the Peter and saying, Peter, you're straying the course. We need one another to get in our face and say, hey, where were you? You've committed yourself to the body. This is the dinner table. You weren't here. What's going on? Are you doing okay? And people do that not out of hatred, not because we're trying to meet some financial goal for the year, but people do that because they are genuinely caring for your soul and you've been on the receiving end. You were flaky at one time and others checked on you. Hey, what's going on? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can we serve you? We want you on our team. We want you in the body. There's a greater cause than work on earth. There's the spiritual cause. There's the eternal. All these things will pass and we will give an account to God one day. Wake up. You're sleeping spiritually. And we need that. Like a ball player on the team, encouraging or sometimes correcting another ball player. Hustle. You're lazy. You're walking to first base. Step it up. And so it is in the church. And you see, this is God in His grace, giving us members for the benefit of one another. In a marriage relationship, you have husband and wife working together, and husband and wife growing together will graciously come to say, hey, you know, I love you, sweetie, but hey, you're lacking in this area. You've been a little impatient lately, a little bit too strong in your language towards the children. You're lacking in your faith. You're lacking in your, oh, thank you so much. And that correcting, that loving correcting is that which moves us forward. That's the context of the local church. And do you know what's going on to now? Today, now? People are abandoning the church. Why? Because they don't want commitment. They don't want accountability. And they don't want discipline. And what are they doing? They're shooting themselves in the foot spiritually. It's very, very sad. So church membership is not about having voting rights, having a position, a tithing number, a name, and a directory. Church membership is about giving yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. So let me conclude by asking you this morning, are you committed to a local church? If not, why not? You commit yourself to a job. You commit yourself to play your favorite sports. You commit yourself to go to a gym. Some of you are committed members of the grocery store. You have a club card and you're playing the Monopoly game and you are committed to win. But what about spiritually? What about that which Christ died for? Why are you not committed to that which benefits your soul? And I'm not saying you have to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, but I am saying if you are a true Christian, you ought to be committed somewhere. And let me follow up by asking, if you are a church member, if there has been a place, you've acknowledged your sin, you've been baptized, you've joined the church publicly, you said, I believe the same doctrines, I want to submit myself to the leadership of the church, and I am becoming a church member. If you are a church member, what kind of church member are you? A faithful member or a fickle member? A casual pew warmer or a sacrificial soldier of the Lord? The great cancer of our day, the great cancer in Christianity, comes from this lack of commitment, this lack of accountability, this thinking, well, I will come when I want, I will serve when I feel like it, when I have nothing better to do, I don't need others, I don't need a pastor telling me what to do. But we need to understand, one's commitment to Christ is manifested in their commitment to the local church. I do not see others as strong Christians who proclaim to know the Lord who constantly ignore God's people. Where did I get that from? 1 John. John tells us, how can you say you love God when you have no desire to be around God's children? Our love for God is manifested in our connection with God's children. And God's children are found in local churches. Christianity is losing its light in the world because Christians have lost their place in the church. The truth is, you cannot do what the Bible calls you to do as a Christian apart from a commitment to a local church. It's impossible. You cannot submit to leaders. You cannot properly serve one another and be a blessing. Carry out the gospel. Be accountable. You can't do it. And so this day, I call on you by the authority of God to examine your ways and to see if, number one, you are committed to Christ, and number two, if you are truly committed to Christ's church.